Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, good morning again, and good to see everybody here. We are cruising on through the book of Genesis. We got into chapter 4 last week. We studied about Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first and second boy, and how they related to God, and how Cain disrespected God, but Abel respected God, and in faith offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. Cain, who was trying to do it his own way, not God's way, not according to Yahweh, his countenance fell. He became sad because he recognized that he wasn't pleasing God. He wasn't putting a smile on God's face. And as we know, it, instead of just coming clean and saying, I'm sorry. I know this isn't the way you've asked me to worship you. I'm trying to do it according to my way. I'd like to do it in a way that pleases you. Instead of doing that, he doubled down. And he went and murdered his brother. Killed Abel. First homicide in the Bible, not the last. And we read at the end of what we were covering last week, God put this punishment on him. He says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your blood, brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on earth. And Cain says, I can't handle it. I can't take the punishment. It's too heavy. And God says, well, this is what I'll do, because I am a good God. I'll put a mark on you. And with this mark, anybody that harms you or touches you, they'll get seven times worse from me. As we learned last week out of Deuteronomy 35, 32, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not somebody else's place to bring judgment upon Cain. That was God's doing. And so he put that mark on Cain and banished him from his family, his friends. And we pick up at verse 16 now. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. I'd just like to pause right there and ask you to join me as we pray that God would illuminate our hearts. Holy Spirit, we recognize that without you, we are lost. Jesus, that without you, we can do nothing. Father, that aside from your purposes in life, we are meaningless. But God, in all things, you have called us to be your children. And as your children, Lord, we ask that you would just speak now. Each soul hungering for a word from you. Ours, our hearts, our ears, our eyes, our minds are opened. Speak, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay, so Cain went out. That was the punishment. Can't be here anymore. From the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Okay, and Nod is just in the Hebrew, it means wandering. So he dwelt, but he really didn't have a home. He was just a perpetual, as it says, fugitive and vagabond. And it was east of Eden, which don't get your map out because nobody knows where Eden was. That was destroyed in the flood, and whatever was east of it, we don't know where that is either. But it was not a permanent residence. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Okay, so now we have what Adam and Eve did. They conceived and bore Cain. Now he is following in suit. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. In that, a couple things I want to just bring to light. As we know, the book of Genesis is the book of origins, and we see many firsts. In fact, pretty much everything in Genesis is a first. If it happened, it probably didn't happen earlier. And so here we see a couple firsts, okay? But one of these is kind of interesting. People will ask this question. You maybe have heard it. Well, where did Cain get his wife? I know there's Adam. I know there's Eve. I know there's Cain. Used to be Abel, you know. Where did he get his wife, okay? Just a sneak preview in chapter 5, verse 3, we do read that Adam and Eve begot sons and daughters, okay? So just because Cain and Abel were mentioned there, that's not the only kids that Adam and Eve had. They were doing what God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so there were other, there were sons and daughters, okay? Now, some of you might go, ew. Well, let's look at a couple of things. For starters, at this time, there were no moral prohibitions against marrying siblings. Okay, there was no law. God had not decreed it bad. At this point, it was not until Moses and the law given to the children of Israel, we read in Leviticus 18 and other places throughout the scriptures, 2,500 years later. That's how long it was from Adam until the law. It wasn't until then that God spoke specifically prohibiting having a sister or a near relative. And you can go look that up, and some of these chapters go on ad nauseum, figuring out every possible angle to keep you from getting into that pickle. But that wasn't until 2,500 years later. In fact, we read in a couple more chapters, Abraham married his half-sister. We read that in Genesis 20, verse 12. Okay? And it's interesting that Sarah, her name means mother of nations. Interesting, Eve's name means mother of all living. And now as God is refining his focus towards Messiah, towards Christ, towards his plan of redemption for all mankind, Sarah gets the name not mother of all living, but mother of nations. Okay? And it's a blessing because in Sarah, Isaac is born. Isaac, who continues the bloodline that runs from cover to cover in the Bible, to Jesus Christ, and literally to you and me. And so this is a good thing, okay? And it's fun as we look at this, and we start with the genealogy, say in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, the genealogy, Mary, mother of Jesus, it traces all the way back to Adam. Some people have called it a scarlet thread or a scarlet cord that runs from one end of the Bible to the other. And it's that line, that beeline that takes us to Jesus Christ. So, nothing wrong with marrying a sister at that time. Okay. And at that time, no genetic mutations would have had time to rise up in the human race. There was only a handful of them. Okay, and inbreeding takes many generations, okay? You get a half chromosome from each parent, and if there's no genetic mutations, you're good. If for whatever reason, due to all different kinds of environmental factors, maybe one of those DNA is typoed, you know, transcribed improperly, your parent probably has the good one on the other side, and you're good. And it takes many, 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 many iterations before you end up with two corrupted chromosomes, and you end up with what we call birth defects, okay? And this is something that hadn't happened at that time, okay? But 2,500 years later, as God brings the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, and constitutes them as a nation and gives them rules for the road, laws to live by, at that time, he's really focused the gene pool to Israelites only. Do not marry outside of the race. And at this point in time, you're not supposed to marry a near relative, okay? So that's where Cain got his wife. Would have been one of Adam and Eve's daughters, one of his sisters, no doubt. Okay, he conceived and he bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. And so here we see the first city in the Bible. Okay? It's the beginning of industry, urbanization, but ultimately it springs out of rebellion against God's decree, where he said, "A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be, a wanderer, not putting down any permanent roots." So what does Cain do? He starts a city. He names it after his son, Enoch, okay? And it's interesting, as we look at this city, this is a picture of man's creation. What did God create? He created a paradise. He created Eden. What did fallen man do, rebellious man do? He created a city. And not only did he create it, it was a man-centered world, and it was named after a man, his own son, and it celebrated the accomplishments and the works of men. That's the first city. I'm not sure they've gotten better since then. Okay? It's not that garden. It's not that paradise that God intended for man. Well, moving on. To Enoch was born Irad. And we're going to go down a genealogy here, so I'm just going to read through it with you for a minute. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahuyahel, and Mahuyahel begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zilhah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zilhah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Okay? So what we see here, going from just Cain being banished and starting a city, we see a rapid advancement of civilization springing up. And the succeeding generations quickly made progress in a number of areas, such as founding a city and home building. It's like the beginning of the mobile home industry, probably, as they were building tents. Okay, the far those who dwell in tents. Music and the arts come front and center. Jubal is the father of those who play the harp and the flute, and so music and that act of worship that God had at the days of creation, man is now following suit. And metalworking, okay, or an instructor of every craftsman in bronze or iron, metallurgy, okay? It's kind of interesting if you look at the secular view. They go back to things like the Iron Age and the Bronze Age and things like this, based on archaeology, based on what they're able to dig down into the soil and find. How much do you think of the world prior to the flood we can find? Pretty much none of it. It's been wiped out, it's destroyed, or it's buried. And so those are kind of faulty premises to look at how civilization has, quote, advanced since the Stone Age. What we rewrite here is from the very beginning, man was extremely bright, talented, gifted, and able to manage his environment in fantastic ways here. And that idea that mankind actually advanced very quickly, it goes against modern theories. So that's what we see here. And then we see a list of names. Okay, we know Cain means acquired. Eve said, "I have acquired a man, the Lord." And remember, we talked about that, possibly thinking that he was the seed that was to bring healing for the sin of Adam and Eve. But she was wrong. Then he names his son Enoch. Enoch comes from a Hebrew word for dedication or teaching or instruction. It's the root word from which we get Enoch Hanukkah, okay, for what it's worth, which is a feast of dedication we read about in the scriptures. So Enoch is teaching or dedicated. Irad means man of the city. Ir, I-R in Hebrew, means city, okay? And so he was a man of the city, or a city boy, you know, if you would, Enoch's boy. And then we get Mahuyael, and that literally means Elohim makes me live. My life is in God. God is the one who invigorates me, gives me life. Elohim makes me live. And Methusael means a man of Elohim, or a man of prayer. Okay? And so we see in some of these names some hints of reverence and fear of God. And they indicate to us, and what I think I find interesting here, even though Pappy and Grandpappy were rebels against the Lord, there was still an awareness of who God was. There's other brothers and sisters, kin, cousins, and they know the story of how they got to be in the predicament they are in. And there's those that looked and turned their hearts towards God, named their kids these godly names, okay? It indicates to us that God's sovereign grace for you isn't thwarted by your ancestry. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad were, or where you were born, or what circumstances you were born with. God's grace is for you, to you, directly to you. You just have to reach out and receive it from Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that these guys are born into a messed up family. This is dysfunctional family 101, okay? One of the firsts in the Bible. And yet, even in the midst of this dysfunction, God's grace comes through. He puts a mark on Cain. Cain has kids. Cain's kids, some of them are named after worshipers of God, man of prayer. My life is in Yahweh. So there's hope even in these dark families, okay? And then we get on down to Lamech. His name means warrior or despairing, which in some cases is somebody who's just in a continual struggle. A continual battle. That kind of describes some people's life. Man, I'm always at war with the world. I'm always at war with God. I'm despairing. Can I ever win this battle? This is Lamech. And he is not a godly man. Okay, we're going to see. In fact, we just read here. He's the first bigamist. The first polygamist in the Bible, okay? Contrary to what God said in Genesis 2:24 when he brought Adam and Eve together and he told them, the two shall become one flesh. And Lamech goes against that rule and gets two wives, okay? It's interesting, too, as we look at this genealogy, and before we're done this morning, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 5 and the genealogy of Adam. Lamech was the seventh from Adam on Cain's side, and Lamech's arrogance, which you're going to read about in just a minute, is a contrast to Enoch, who was seventh from Adam on Seth's side. So if you start following these family trees down and you see how far the apple has fallen from the tree, you get to the seventh generation, and Lamech is just ten times worse than his father. And yet on the other side, we see Enoch. Well, we will see it. I won't take that away from you. Let's keep moving. Okay? Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Boasting, arrogance, pride. Interesting, a couple things in here. We see the names of his wives. I don't want to build much out of this, but it is an interesting thing to make you go, Ada, her name means pleasure or ornament or beauty, something attractive. Zilhah means shade or shady, and kind of a place of comfort and seclusion, maybe discreet. And Naama means loveliness. And so we see pleasure and shady and loveliness and beauty. And it is interesting, and this isn't necessarily to put a stigma upon these women, but what we see in this narrative, as it's called out, Lamech's wives reflect a culture, the kids are named, focusing on outward or physical appearance. And this is, and I say this in light of where we're going to go in a couple minutes with the rest of the text, this is the way of the world. This is where the world is going. This is the worldliness of Lamech's world, the early world, focusing on the outward. We read in Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. God doesn't look on the outward. God looks upon the heart. Timothy would say, don't be adorned with pearls and gold and all that stuff, but be adorned with a contrite heart, a spirit that's yielded to the Lord. That's what's true beauty. But anyways, in this culture and this world that doesn't sound too different from the one we live in today, he steps up and says, I've killed a man for wounding me. Okay? The way Lamech boasted about his murder of another and the way he believed he could promise a greater retribution than God shows a progressive degeneracy amongst humanity. God said he would avenge Cain 7 times. Here, Lamech is upping the ante, if you will. Well, if God can do 7, I can do 77. Do you see the arrogance, the pride, the boastfulness in the heart of Lamech? Okay? Things quickly become worse for the human race. In just a couple generations, 7 generations, we have devolved, not evolved. Okay? And this is really a picture of what we see in the world today, a representation of humanism, a man-centered perspective. The city was Cain's city. The focus of Lamech was his beautiful wives and his own perceived strength. But for all of Lamech's boasting, neither he nor his descendants are ever heard of again in the Bible. He came to nothing. Well, that's the end of Cain's descendants, okay? At verse 24, and we're getting into the end of what is called a toledoth. I've explained that to you before. The Hebrew word toledoth comes from a word to bear, which is to say to have offsprings, a genealogy, your generations, or your history, if you will. And this is kind of the end of it. This toledoth that we're reading in right now started in chapter 2 at verse 4. It said, this is the history, literally, this is the toledoth of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is that package, that story that we began in chapter 2, verse 4. And it's interesting. It's a story, if you go all the way back, the heavens and the earth, it's a story of paradise. It's a story of the first man and woman. It's a story of marriage. It's a story of perfection. And it's a story of deception and of sin and of the curse. But it's the story of the first gospel. And it's the story of a sacrificial covering for sin that God did on mankind's part. It's the story of the first conception. And it's the story of the first consecrated versus corrupted worship. It's the story of the first murder. And it's the story of the descendants of Cain, of whom we will hear no more. It's interesting. From Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, to Genesis 4, 25 and 26, it refocuses now the ending on the seed of the woman, on the history of Messiah, of that scarlet thread that's moving us to Christ. Okay? So it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Cool, okay? So another son. The conclusion of this, the first of the 11 toledos that comprise the book of Genesis, gets the work of God in his creation and promised redemption back on track. It started out with the heavens and the earth and perfection and mankind and marriage, and it devolves into sin and murder, and now at the end of this little toledoth, this package, this story, we come back to redemption. We come back to that scarlet thread. The history of Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's where we get here. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed. Okay, and we talked about that seed in Genesis 3:15. That seed that would crush the head of the serpent. The gospel, the good news. There's a day coming, a promise of deliverance from this body of death. Okay? And so she says, I've got this other son. He's coming my way. Now, so it talks about God's work of creation and his promised redemption coming back on track. And this toledoth, chapter 2, verse 4, verses 4 through 26, was likely written or recorded by Adam. He would have been there, front row seat to pretty much all of these things, save the creation of the heavens and earth, which is part of the prequel. Not literally a history of, but just the story of how creation came to be. And then we got this first story we're just about to end here. And it gets it all back on track. It was likely recorded by that first Adam and tells his story. It tells the story of God's great grace. In spite of Adam's own failures, as he records this, for all of his generations to follow, but grace, but the seed, but the promise. God has appointed, and that's what the name Seth means, is appointed. God has promised, God has purposed. This points to Jesus Christ. Seth's name indicates a reliance on God's plan, on his promise, and on his provision, not on what Adam and Eve acquired, Cain's name, by their own works. That appointed, again, it points towards God's second Adam, Jesus Christ. Okay? And Enosh, his name, it means mortal. Okay? Mortal. It acknowledges that what we read in 3:19, the curse that God put on man for sin, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so they receive a son named Seth. Now Seth names his son mortal. And what it is an acknowledgement that we are all but dust. We come out of the earth and we go back to the earth, okay? It acknowledges mortality, but it also acknowledges a need for a redeemer to cover sin's curse and deliver us from death. So there's hope in these names. And finally, the men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Whew! Last verse here. Revival breaks out. The first revival in the Bible. Okay? It's often said, if you want revival, the first thing you need to do is re-Bible. Get into the Word, okay? And let the Word get into you. And as Adam records this first history, it ends with hope. It ends with revival. It ends with people worshiping God. Okay? Not all, but many. Okay? And then we move on to chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. That word genealogy is the word toledoth. This is starting toledoth number 2, okay? We started off with the prequel, okay? Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 3, just a description of the heavens and the earth. It took us over 2 months to cover that. It's so foundational. I wanted to go through piece by piece by piece. And I remember in one of my messages, I said, I hope I'm not causing you all to fall asleep. I hope if I do, maybe have any of you got a good nap this morning? Funny story, you chuckled at that, but back in Missouri, our kids are listening to this on the podcast, and while Kara was listening to it, Levi's listening to Grandpa on the podcast, and he's sitting in his bathtub taking his bath, and when I said that, have any of you got a good nap this morning, Levi out of the bathtub says, I did, Grandpa! Clever little kid. In fact, he's probably going to listen to this right now. So everybody just give a shout out to Levi. Hi, Levi!
Hi, Levi!
So it took us a while to get through the prequel, and we're just finishing now the first Toledot, and we get into the second genealogy, the second history, the second generations of that which follows from Adam. Okay? And we're going to see clearly Adam could not have wrote this because he's dead before it's over. Okay? But it's a story probably given and recorded by Moses, handed down from the patriarchs, okay? Flip my notes here. So we see a genealogy, a Toledoth. We see created, okay? This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. We're starting a new book here. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So they are created, okay, in the likeness of God. They are not God. They are not equivalent to God. They are not deity. Yet they were created in God's likeness, which means they have a spiritual, a physical, and a personal component with them that allows them to have a relationship with a personal God. And so they're created in the likeness of God, and God created them two models, boy and girl, male and female, okay? Not LGBTQIA+. They keep adding letters, but they're not there. You get a choice. He created two models, okay? And he called them mankind, okay? And we remember from our earlier studies that the word man is the word Adam. It's the word Adam. And it literally means soil or dirt because God made Adam out of the dust, the clay, the earth. And he breathed into him, and he became a living being. So Adam, mankind, that means we come out of the dirt. We're just dirt, okay? And kind, and we study that a lot in the first part of chapter 1, the word mean, which is to say something that is able to reproduce and replicate itself. They reproduce after their kind, okay? If you are not of the same kind, if you're an apple and she's an orange, you cannot have, I don't know what an orange and apple would be. I'm trying to think of a clever way of combining those two words. Apple-unge or apple, it doesn't work. That's the point. You can't mix kinds. But here, he made them in his image, in his likeness, mankind. And mankind, there's the human race. And there's only one race. An infinite variety of appearances and all kinds of wonderful things that make us unique and individual, but only one race, regardless of what CRT or anything else they try to jam down your throat is trying to tell you. And so that's what we got straight up. This is the word of God, okay? And he said they are blessed or graced. He graced them. He favored them. He smiled upon them. They were the pinnacle of God's creation. They were perfect, okay? And blessed them and called them mankind in the day he created them. It goes on to say, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. We've already read a little bit about Seth, right? Appointed is his name. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Whew! Any of you wake up with a couple aches and pains? get out of bed this morning, kind of try to stretch yourself. Try that after 870 years, or 830, I can't remember what that was. A lot of years, okay? 930 years. But here's the thing. So all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. And this will end everybody's story, from Adam to you and to me. We are all in the same boat. We live, we beget, we die. And it's been going on like that ever since Adam, okay? But he did have sons and daughters, many sons and daughters, no doubt. Over a 800-year lifespan, a lot of sons and daughters are possible. Seth, we read here, is born when Adam is 130 years old, okay? And yet he lives 800 years after Seth is born, 930 years total. And what we get here in Genesis chapter 5 is known as a chronogenealogy. Now, don't get too excited. We know the word chrono is, it talks about measuring time, a chronograph, okay, a watch, okay, it measures time. A chronogenealogy is a genealogy by which we can measure time, okay? We're going to see another one come up in chapter 11, Noah's son Shem. It'll go down Shem's chronogenealogy, where he gives the names, the dates of the birth, and the dates of the death, okay? And it can be used, Genesis chapter 5 here, for dating biblical and historical records, okay? Now, you're probably familiar with this if you've been around the Bible for any length of time, but it's kind of interesting. In this genealogy that we're about to read, the shortest lifespan will be Enoch, and the longest lifespan will be Methuselah, okay? 969 years is how long Methuselah lived. But if you add up this genealogy, born, died, birth, born, and died, and you do the math and crunch it all together, what you end up with is 1,656 years from the creation of Adam to the flood. 1,656 years. It's just a matter of getting your pencil out, doing the math, okay? And some people say, well, yeah, whoa, slow down. You know, there's places in the scriptures where names are omitted. For example, in the book of Matthew, the genealogy from Abraham to David to Jesus goes in three groups of 14 names. And if you actually stretch it out and you compare it up against 1 Chronicles and stuff like that, you'll see some names are omitted. And Matthew, as a mnemonic device, as a memory aid, clustered them in groups of 14. So if you could memorize the three 14s, you could go all the way back to Abraham. That was why Matthew was doing it. He wasn't producing a chronogenealogy. But in this case, because we have the birth dates and the death dates and where in that lifespan this next birth was, you can do the math. You don't, doesn't matter what the names are, you've got the dates and you do the math and you get 1,656 years from Adam to the flood. So Seth, his name means appointed at 130 years old when Adam had him. How many other siblings and grandchildren and grandchildren, et cetera, did Adam have? Hard to say, but here's a couple interesting things if you crunch some of these numbers. Adam was 874 years old when Lamech was born. Okay? Lamech's papa was Noah, or child was Noah. Lamech was Noah's father. So, Adam died when Lamech was 56 years old. Adam died before Noah was born. He died 126 years before Noah was born. But Adam lived almost that whole 1,600 years, okay? 656 years. Actually, he lived 1,600 years before the flood. He lived that over this 930 years. But kind of interesting here. And one of the things that's interesting is when you look at it, well, how do you think, what if they got the story wrong? Lamech could have easily heard the story straight from Adam Adam lived in Eden before they were evicted. Lamech could have had all this information, and surely Noah would have been just shortly removed from all of that. And then you will get to Shem's generations in chapter 11, which will take you way up to Isaac, alive in the same span of time. Kind of interesting when you do the math. Okay, and what's also interesting, if you do the math, you do the exponential increase of his children. Have you ever done this thing where you take two and you double it? What do you get? You double it? 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 By the time you get to tenfold, 10 doubles, you get a big number. Easily within Adam's lifetime, he could have seen up to a million people on the face of the earth. And then in that next 126 years, when you start doubling a million and doubling 2 million and doubling 4 million, in the next 126 years, you could easily get up into about 7 billion. Almost the number of people on the planet Earth today. Now, that's conjecture. That's speculation. That's not to say they all had a baby every year for 800 years. We don't know that. But these are within the realms of possibility. Okay? At any rate, the Earth was getting heavily populated during these lifetimes. So we've got these two lines that are highlighted in Adam's genealogy, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. But remember, the Bible is his story. It's history, but it's his story. And the Bible is not about Cain. It's not about the people who rebel against God. It's about the children of God, about those who place their faith in God. And this is going to take us to Jesus Christ as we follow Adam's line. And it's interesting as we look at this line, as we come on down through, as we look at these first books of the Bible, the first thing we see with God in his act of redemption is he sacrifices an animal to cover Adam and Eve. The first sacrifice. Next, we see Abel sacrificing a lamb in worship of God, who will cover his sin. Next, in Genesis 22, you're going to see Abraham. He's going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, but God declares to Abraham, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering." We move into the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the priests and the religious system, and we see a sacrificial system based on the sacrifice of an animal as the way to approach God. You have to come to God through a sacrifice. We see in Jesus, he is that sacrifice. John the Baptist would say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this morning in communion, we recognize that Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up into the last day. We are continuing in that way of approaching God through the sacrifice, through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we call it the scarlet thread, and that's why we see all these sacrifices in the Bible, because that is the way that God propitiates, fancy word, pays for, atones for our sin debt by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, spilled for us. And so this is all starting way back here in Genesis, right here in the genealogy of Cain and the genealogy of Adam, and it continues on through. It's fun to follow the trail. In verse 6, let's go on down through these genealogies. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years. Whew. Wouldn't you like to live that long? Not in the state you're in, huh? Not in the condition you're in. Aren't you glad that God put a cherubim at the gate to the Garden of Eden so you can't get in and eat of the fruit of life and live forever in your sinful state? But these guys, they weren't all decrepit and broke down like we are. They were strong. Their DNA was just was right on, okay? Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 850 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Okay, you seeing a pattern here? Seth the Jared, he died, he died, he died, okay? Now, we get to Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, okay? So, got started kind of early compared to some of the patriarchs, or some of these guys. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. How would you like to live that long walking with God? Little different answer, isn't it? Right? Woo! That sounds like a good deal to me. Walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years and he didn't die? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? And he didn't die, did he? It says, and walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God just says, you know what, we're going for a walk one day, and they're having such a good time, man, hanging out with you all these years and seeing the fruit in your life and all this good stuff. Hey, Enoch, why don't you come home with me tonight? And they did. And it's a beautiful thing. There are a few people in the scriptures that records people who didn't die and were able to go directly to the presence of God. Elisha is another one. We read the story how he went up into heaven in this chariot of fire, right? God just swooped down and brought him home. And what we see in this, many Christian theologians, okay, commentators, people that look at this, is a picture of the rapture. Somebody just walking with the Lord, enjoying life with the Lord. The Lord is enjoying them, and he says, you know, I know there's some trouble coming. There's some trials. There's some tribulation coming. Why don't you just come home with me? Whew. And in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, bam, he's out of there. Okay, Enoch was with God, and he was not. He was carried away in a truly miraculous way. Now. Walking with God, what does that mean, right? Just like, just because you walk with him, you get a free ticket out? There's a couple ways that that's interpreted, right? That walk is walking by faith. We read in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, when you walk in trust and belief and hope of God. Walking in the light, we read in 1 John 1, 5, and 7, that your life, your walk is a picture of truth and purity, and walking in agreement with God. Amos 3:3 teaches us, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so Enoch had that life, a pure life, a true life, a righteous life, walking in total harmony and agreement and trust and belief in God, okay? In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Enoch, okay? It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, okay? So not, I'm not just, you could say, well, you implied he didn't die, but here the Bible's commentary tells us he didn't die and was not found because God had taken him. And that word for taken is to snatch, just to grab away. It's the word in Latin, raptus, from which we get the word rapture, okay? And that's why we say this is a picture of the rapture, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, we read in Hebrews 11:5, that he pleased God, okay? You can't walk with God or please God apart from faith, And he had faith, okay? And it says, then it goes on to, in that, it says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God, okay? It seems that Enoch began to walk with God in a special way after the birth of Methuselah. I don't know. It implies that. The name Methuselah means, and this is an interesting name, when he is dead, it shall come. That's a good one. Have you ever looked up baby list names of 2022? There's a good one for you. When he is dead, it shall come. Name your kid that. At the birth of Methuselah, Enoch had a special awareness from God that judgment was coming. And this was one of the things that got him closer in his walk with God. Do you realize we are in the last days? Do you realize that Jesus is knocking on the door? Do you realize the days we are living in are as the days of Noah? It should strengthen us and cause us to walk closer to God. In the book of Jude, we read in verse 14 about Enoch as a prophet. It says, even from Enoch's vantage point before the flood, he could see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jude is recording. Enoch, the prophet he's known as, wrote, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Amazing testimony Enoch has because he walked with God. God walked with him. They pleased each other. They enjoyed each other. They had relationship and they shared things with each other. And Enoch saw a picture of our future, even prior to the flood. It goes on to say then, Methuselah. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Okay? So, Methuselah's long life was no accident. It was because of the grace of God. When Methuselah died, the flood came. And in fact, if you do the math, it is on the year that Methuselah died that God flooded the world. That's the math on it. God kept him alive longer than anybody to give people as long as possible to repent. Can you imagine growing up around Methuselah? It's like, in the day that he dies, it shall come. And you guys are going along through life. And this guy named Noah starts building an ark. Why are you building an ark? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? I don't know. You know, God's going to flood the world, but you can get on the ark. And there's this kid, Methuselah, and his name means when he dies, it shall come. That would encourage you. Maybe we need to start walking with God, right? It goes on to say, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters, so all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? So, if these genealogies are consecutive, Seth died when Noah was 14 years old. Okay? Adam's son would have died when Noah was 14 years old. Noah could have known Adam's son, potentially. I'm going to kind of wrap this up. Ralph, worship guys, you want to come on up here? I'd love to get into chapter 6, verse 8, because verse 8 is the end of this second Toledoth. We've almost done a whole package, okay? But for time, we're going to have to stop at this point. And he died. And he died. The overwhelming emphasis here in Adam's chronogenealogy in Genesis chapter 5 is that men died. They lived, they begat, and they died. They were all under sin, and they were all subject to death. Some of them, many of them, were great men. But none of them was the deliverer. None of them was the God-man. I'm going to end with this one thing, and it's kind of interesting. Take it with a grain of salt. But it is very interesting. We know that Adam means man, right? Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan, his name I didn't mention, means sorrow. Mahalalel means blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means dedicated or teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. When he dies, it shall come. His death shall bring. Lamech, this is probably the most difficult to figure out, but kind of the idea of a warrior or somebody who's despairing, somebody who keeps fighting but can never win. Lamech. And Noah means rest and comfort. This is something I learned studying after a gentleman by the name of Chuck Missler, gone on to be with the Lord. But he was the founder of Koinonia House, a ministry that was actually in Coeur d'Alene for most of Chuck Missler's life. And again, I want to take this with a grain of salt, but at the same time, listen to what this says. If you go down the names of the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Cana, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and you go to what those names mean, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 5. Man appointed mortal sorrow. Blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest. Cool, right? Again, that's what it says. It does say that. What you get from that, I think, would probably, to some degree, depend on what you came to receive it with. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we receive you. We recognize you are the bread come down from heaven. You are eternal life. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You are the seed who crushes the head of the serpent. You are our deliverer. And you are real. You are here. You live in your creation. You died for my sin. 2,000 years ago, while you were hanging on that cross, you died for my sin. You knew me. You knew what I would do. You knew my wickedness. You knew my darkness. You knew the murders of my heart. But you had grace for me. And you took my sin and the sins of all the world to the grave, to be buried and never resurrected. But you, Jesus, death couldn't hold you. That's why we worship you. You are who you say you are. You are God. You are the Redeemer of our souls. And we look forward to the comfort that we receive in you, both this morning and as we head into this week, and oh boy, for eternity. We thank you, Lord, and I would pray right now, Lord, my parting prayer is that you would fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that we would proclaim from the rooftops, you, Jesus, our King, you, our Lord, you are our friend, our Savior, the lover of our souls. You are worthy to be worshiped, and we worship you. Just ask a blessing now on each soul here. And if there is anybody in this room who is at war with God, despairing of life, I would just pray that you would just take the time to listen and hear what God has said this morning. Consider the gift that is being offered you. It's free. Nothing you can do to earn it. Couldn't if you tried. But it's yours for the taking. Just confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. As you believe in your heart that he lives, the grave can't hold him. And you will be saved. To as many as believe, we read, he gave the right to become children of God. Help us all, Lord, to grow in our walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.